We're in Mark chapter 11, 23 through 25. Mark 11, 23 through 25. The topic is faith, simply faith. It's just, you know, what I prayed about, and I try not to have anything, any presets, you know, when it comes to, you know, what does the Lord have, and, you know, I just each time try to seek the Lord. And I felt tonight it was going to be faith or just trusting in the Lord. So it's a real down-home kind of message. It's real simple, right to our hearts. You get a lot of wonderful prophecy updates through Pastor Bill. And Mark did a great job this morning, by the way. If you weren't here, grab the recording. Also, did you know online at the Calvary Anaheim webpage, you can get the recordings. Usually it takes a few days before Charles wonderfully puts them up there for all of us. And that's at, what, calvaryanaheim.org. So a great resource. When I'm away or I had to miss Pastor Mark, I was driving to see my daughter in New York this past summer in my RV from here all the way 3,000 miles. And I had downloaded Pastor Mark from the webpage and was tuned into my home church and my pastor, Pastor Mark. So that felt great not to skip a beat. But tonight we're in Mark chapter 11, verse 23 through 25. What I'd like to do is read it and then come back and let's break down the phrases, okay? So it's verse by verse, but also phrase by phrase. For assuredly, or let's start with verse 22, 22 through 24. Mark 11, 22 through 24. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." So as you can tell, the first phrase there in verse 22, Jesus has those four words, "Have faith in God." Now, when I get under stress, I can't think a lot. But what I look for and I ask God to give me is a little handlebar grip to hold on to, like a phrase. So this one, I love it. Have faith in God. That means so much to me. Because when you're under stress, you can't think. You feel like you're cross-eyed, you know, and you just got that nebulous feeling in your mind, cobwebby. Satan tries to take advantage of that. But then God gives you a hook, right? Like a good song has a hook. Have faith in God. Let's say that together. Have faith in God. Yes. Now, we know faith is important to the Christian life, right? It's kind of like, yeah, no duh, Louis. But you think about it. You need faith for two aspects of your Christian life and experience. You are born, but Jesus said you have to be born what? Again. So you have to be born twice if you want to go to heaven. What does that mean? Well, first you're born physically, right? And then you have to be born what? We would say spiritually. Now we're born again, or we're born twice. And so you try to, when you share your faith with others, that's a great thing to say to them because it's the very words of Jesus. All right, so we know, have you heard of that verse in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? You would tell a non-believer, or how about the cult member at your doorstep? I hope you don't turn the sprinklers on them when they come. That you're nice to them, open the door, share a little something, and you don't have to go into the whole thing. We don't have enough brain cells as Pastor Bill, okay? So let's just be us, and we plant the seeds and thank them for coming, and then we just shut the door, and we go sit down on our couch, and what, we say a little prayer for them, amen? But what do we tell them, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith. What is essential for the Christian life? faith. Not of what? Works. Not, that's coming. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See? And so, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not, yes, that not of yourself. You were right. But that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God even gives the faith to be saved. So we thank the Lord for that. Now we're saved, right? And what do we do now? We just hang around for heaven? Just wait for heaven? So much more to the Christian life. Especially as you start studying your Bible and you just go, whoa, you know, there's a whole Christian life out there for me. And I want to know this. And the best way to know it is what? Through studying our Bibles. So this is why we hang out together, why we go home. No one has to tell us to read our Bibles. It's naturally something we want to do. And maybe throughout the day, we catch it on our phone even. Our cell phone has the Bible apps and things like that. And, you know, we just love God's Word. And so that builds faith, because Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. All right. So now we're going along, but then certain things happen in our lives. And we're going to need this essential ingredient of the Christian life. What is it called again? Faith. Faith to be saved, but now that we're saved, we're going to need faith, or can I flesh it out a little bit and say we're going to need trust in the Lord. Let's say that together. Trust in the Lord. One more time. Trust in the Lord. So faith equals trust in the Lord. So now we find out that, you know, walking with Christ is not just attending the largest church in the community. It's not all about being related to some, you know, uncle that has a prestigious ministry somewhere and that kind of thing. You know that it's all about, you know, when the going gets rough especially, it's all about faith and putting your trust in the Lord to get through those trials and tribulations that you are allowed by God to go through. Because it's two sides to a coin usually, right? And we see that in the book of Job. And actually, the coin is flipped a couple times in chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Job. So we have Satan coming up before God and kind of like a choose-off, right? Let me have him. And God says what? Okay, for a limited time. And so we say, well, how do I know? Is Satan trying to get at me, or is the Lord allowing this? Flip heads, flip tails. It's two sides of the what? The same coin. So on the devil's side, he's trying to rip you off, right? Rob you of your faith and trust in the Lord. On God's side, he's trying to what your faith and his trust? Build it, strengthen it. And the only way to really do this is not really singing, you know, your favorite Christian song, sitting on the dock of the bay on a Sunday afternoon. You know, when the going gets rough, you find out a lot about God and a lot about yourself, right? A lot. And it's the coolest thing ever. And so we grow in our faith. Romans 5:3-4 says, perseverance, tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance works character, and character works hope. So the best way to really grow in the Lord is not to just go out and see that really great, you know, Christian choir that everybody's talking about, and you get the goosebumps and you go home and, or maybe go to Denny's afterward and talk about it and have your liver and onions. But it's more than that, isn't it? Because we find out that it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. So don't we have a great pastor, Pastor Mark and Bill, and that just teach us the Word in that regard so we can really grow in the Lord. So Jesus said, have faith in God. Now, what's the context of this? Jesus just did something to a fig tree. What did he do? He cursed it. And so the next day they went and it was all shriveled up. So that was really a miracle of Jesus. I wouldn't want him to come by my house, my fruit trees. And so verse 21 of the same chapter here, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And so in context, Jesus said, have faith in God. Almost like, wow, you mean I can kind of maybe do stuff like that too? So he doesn't talk about trees so much as now he's going to talk about mountains. Mountains, okay? So have faith in God. Let's, first of all now, let's bookmark it here, and let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 and 6 of Hebrews 11. Let's talk about now a definition of faith. We kind of already defined it by a phrase, trust in the Lord. Let's go a little bit deeper. And the writer of Hebrews, I mean, he has it here. This is like the Oxford Dictionary, you know, to any kind of definition. Hebrews 11, 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Let's break that down. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Actually, that's contradictory. Logically, if Mr. Spock was here from Star Trek, he would say illogical or interesting and give the arch eyebrow, right? But think about it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, because of your faith, you know God's going to work things out in your life. It's like you already have it. Amen? Am I talking to you? Okay. It's like you already have it, and not only theoretically, but you're so settled in your heart, it's substantive. It's the substance of things hoped for. It's like you've already got the money in your wallet. You've already been paid, so to speak. And so your faith tells you that which is way out there is actually in your pocket. Amen? Your blessing is already in your pocket. You already own it by what? Not by logic, not by even hoping, but you see it by what? Through the eyes of faith. Second phrase, the faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it's almost like a courtroom, exhibit 1, 2, and 3, and so forth. It's like, well, we've got evidence now. You know, it's like, I know God's going to work it out. I should be freaking out. Why do I have so much peace? And that's a few months ago, I talked about peace on Sunday night. The peace of God, peace with God, and peace with others. And it actually says that it's a peace that's beyond your logic, what will fill your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful peace. Why? Because that peace is based upon your faith. Faith. Candy cane and the cross. Okay? It's built upon your faith. I have faith in the Lord, therefore I'm flooded with this beautiful peace. I should be freaking out right now. I don't know how I'm going to pay that bill. I don't know how this is going to work out for me. But the Lord has taught me in His Word, don't worry about tomorrow. Live in what? Today. And have joy. Laughter. Laugh with a friend. You know? And just make the devil mad. You know, because you're saying rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say what? Rejoice. So that is the definition of faith is verse 1. Okay, let's read it together. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Good. Now, stay in this chapter and go down to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So, in verse 1, we've had the definition of faith. Now we have the aspect that faith really pleases God. You want to please God? Then put your faith and trust in Him. Tell God that He's on the throne and tell God that He's going to work it out. Tell God you're okay. God loves that when you tell Him you're okay. Based upon everything empirical that you see that's right in front of you that you should be freaking out and having a breakdown over and calling all your friends, you know, and giving them our sob story, but instead it's just the opposite. We tell God our problems, we be real with them, let it all hang out with the Lord, go for a drive, go for a walk, go in the back room, sit on the side of your bed, and just tell God how you're feeling. Pour out your heart. David said, I poured out my heart to the Lord and he heard me. And he gets it out. We have to vent our soul. And even before we talk to people, like the old phrase that says, before you go to the phone, go to the throne. Amen? Seek the Lord first. Pour out your complaints to the Lord. You're not complaining, but it's a complaint in a sense where, like you would a complaint department, it's like, you know what? You know, this is really weird what you sold me here at the store, and I just want to kind of get my refund. See, it's that kind of thing. Tell God about the irregularities of your life. Tell him how you feel. And then sign off by saying, Lord, I trust in you, and I'm good. I'm good to go. And then get up and go and just, you know, have fun. You know, just go out and have joy. The Lord loves that. Without faith, it's impossible. Excuse me. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. So when we have faith, it is possible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So in verse 1, we have the definition of faith. Beginning of verse 6, we find that faith pleases God. At the end of this verse 6, we now see that faith is action. Action. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord, and he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. You keep going to God without giving up and being like a little baby and saying, I'm done, stick a fork in it. God didn't come through for me, and I'm not serving him anymore. Or I'm not going to go to church for a couple of weeks. You know, God let me down. I thought it was going to happen this way, and it happened another way, not to my liking, you know. And so we have to get over that big baby syndrome, don't we? The Christian big baby syndrome. All right. And so God loves it when we press in, when we diligently seek him. God, I'm not giving up. Now, everything within you, your emotions are being assassinated. Everything in you is saying, I quit. I'm depressed. I'm tired of this. I can't go on. The Lord has to have something else for me. He wouldn't put me through all this, would he? And yet, something comes over you after that, and you kind of resolve a little bit and go, you know, I think the Lord is on the throne, and I'm sorry, Lord. I'm just human, and the Lord, he knows we're human. And then we kind of reboot a little bit. It's like, okay, I have my little pity party thing. And we're working to get them down, right? Like instead of having a 3-hour nervous breakdown, just have a 5-minute one. Like have a really good one for 5 minutes. Get it all over with and then just go, okay. Then after that, it's like, well, that was silly. Maybe I'll get down to 4 minutes and work my way down to zero. It's like, why even have one at all? You know, I want to change that aspect of me. I don't like that about me. Gosh, at my age, you know, I really want to be an overcomer. I want to be spiritually and emotionally mature, you know, when it comes through these. I want to enjoy the Christian life. So faith is action that you press into the Lord. And then James 2:20 says what? Faith without works is dead. So James is really big in his book, right? That you say you're a Christian, well, big deal. You know, the devils believe in even what? Tremble. You know, the devils believe. And a person says, well, I believe in the Lord. Yeah, but the devils believe and even tremble. So what kind of faith do we have? You know, so God is good. And you know what? When you think about it, you might say privately in your heart, like even now you might be saying, Pastor Louis, I hear what you're saying. I'm glad I came tonight. You know, I have some issues in my life. and you're encouraging me. I appreciate it. You're kind of, you know, characterizing me and sizing me up, and you don't even hardly know me, you know. But that's the power of God's word, isn't it? Like the old Benny Hester song says, nobody knows me like you, Lord. Nobody. And so here's something that we need to keep in mind. You don't need a whole lot of faith. All you need is a small amount of faith. You don't need a refrigerator size. You don't need a Staples banker's box size. You just need what? According to Matthew 17:20, which we'll turn to in a minute, the faith the size of a little what? Mustard seed. So here's a phrase that has helped me. I want to give it to you, especially for you note takers. And it's not too long, you probably just memorize it. It's not great faith in God, but faith in a great God. Yes! It's not great faith in God. It's faith in a great God. I don't have to conjure up faith. Like you hear some of those faith teachers. You ever hear those on those guys or gals on TV or Christian radio? It's like, oh my goodness. Now you're making me feel I feel guilty because I have a cold or something. You know, with the change of the season, my bones are aching and I don't know if I'm getting something. You know, I've got more congestion but I shouldn't say anything because that preacher on TV just said, if you confess that, then you have a lack of what? Faith, and the devil's going to rip you off. Like, so it's like, that is aberrant. That is way off to the side. We shouldn't go there. Let's get down to the brass tacks. All we need is a mustard seed. It's not great faith in God, but faith in a great God. Man, when I heard that, based upon the mustard seed story of Jesus, I was good to go. I was so liberated thinking that I don't have to conjure up faith anymore. All I just have to say is I believe. Even if I'm super wimpy and I feel just like a little scared, you know, kindergartner on the first day of school. That's how we all feel sometimes. We just, that frightened little child within us is sometimes still there. What about my future? And so forth. And then it's like, oh, Lord, I just believe in you. And then it's like, when that happens, everything revolutionizes in your psyche and in your heart. Everything is now calibrated to the faith that God has given you, and you start feeling better. And you start feeling more confident in life, and you can say like Paul in verse 8, I am persuaded that neither, remember that whole strain, death nor life, principalities and powers, things present, things to come. He's got a whole bullet, you know, list there. Shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Paul says, I am persuaded. And that dude went through a lot. He wasn't just this armchair general of the faith, right? He was right in the action, you know. His trials never let up. They only got worse throughout his life. And then, you know, they took him out and beheaded him. But he was a martyr for Jesus Christ and left us half the New Testament books filled, replete with faith and trust in the Lord. Not because he had a cushy life, just the opposite. I think the two greatest figures in the New Testament are Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul in this regard, when it comes to suffering, trials, and tribulations, and how to deal with them and how to overcome them and be victorious in the Lord. Now, let's go back to our text in Mark 11:23, and Jesus says, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, all right. So he's not talking about a fig tree. Now he's kind of saying something greater. Be removed and cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So I think in magnitude, that's greater than the cursing of the fig tree, wouldn't you say? Because you might say, well, somebody sprayed Roundup on that tree last night, and that's why it's all withering. It'd be easier for you to show me your faith if you could move that mountain into the sea. See if you can do that. See if you can take Saddleback that I wake up to every morning and the sun comes over there. It's so beautiful to see. And put it next to Catalina. See? So mountains are indicative of trials and tribulations in our lives. Okay? Whenever you see this kind of teaching in this context, mountains are indicative of the large obstacles that are in front of you. And so you're asking yourself in the Christian life, do I start walking over this? You know? Do I go around it? Do I tunnel through it? Do I retreat and go backwards? But in the Christian life, we're always moving forward. Jesus is saying by faith, you can take that difficulty and what? Remove it. By what means? In context here. Faith. Faith. The obstacles you and I will always have. No matter if you're young in age, you're midlife, you're older, whatever it is. You know that we all have these mountains in our lives. We're kind of naive when we're younger. We think that all this stuff will go away as we make more money and become happier by having families and houses and eventually retirement and all these things. But we find out that trials and tribulations keep going on. Am I talking to you here? So therefore, we need faith at any stage of our Christian life, as well as our physical, whatever decade we're in. A lot of us have a lot of water under the bridge. And praise the Lord, now that we know Jesus, it's living water, isn't it? Amen. And we've got a good future in Christ, but we're still going to encounter some mountains in our lives. So, again, bookmark it here, and let's go back to Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. Are you getting cold now? Okay, now we're getting cold, Charles. We're sorry, we're so bipolar tonight. It's just who we are. We keep you working, Charles. Thank you. Zechariah 4, 6. You'll recognize this, I'm sure. So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord." Now, a lot of us know that by heart. And there's a Christian song, I know, that goes with that, and it's really beautiful. But then, look at verse 7. "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a what? A plain, a flat pancake. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it." In context, they were rebuilding the temple. And so basically, you're going to put the last roof tile on it. God has brought you back from Babylon, as Mark taught this morning. And you're going to say, grace, grace to it. You know, God brought us back, rebuilt our temple. Grace, grace to it. But we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit. Now, when we encounter difficulties in the Christian life, it's different than being a non-Christian, right? Because we have what? Faith. We have faith to deal with them. The non-believer doesn't. He has to be clever. He has to be resourceful. He has to go on Google and try to figure everything out. You know, he has to have creative financing. He's got to do this, that, and the other, you know. And not that these things are wrong, but the Bible says to seek ye what? First. That before we do anything with methods, and even those that we've been taught with, or our good parents taught us with the wonderful rearing that we had when we were young, and the things that we've learned through, you know, maybe some college and some, or just natural abilities that we have had to, in the past, to make money or to solve, to do problem solving and navigate through the medical you know, arena and how to get help and, you know, that kind of thing. But to do all that without the Lord, what a burden that is on a person. What a burden. Now, we have Christ. And the Bible says to cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. In Psalm 55:22, it says, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will lift them from you. It actually means to roll them. Ever carried something heavy? Like you ever try to do the one trip from the trunk of the car? You know, and then you drop your keys, and the oranges go rolling, and, you know, that kind of thing. And when you finally get it in, you kind of like roll it, you know. That's why I had to get smaller dog food bags for my Labrador Retriever, because the others were like, okay, no, way too heavy for this skinny guy, you know. And so we roll that burden on the Lord. It feels good when it's all done, right? Oh, whoo, man. And so these mountains will become a plain. When they came back from Babylon, they looked at those, at Jerusalem, and what a bunch of rubble out there. And God said, it's not going to be by your might or by your power. You're going to clean all this up. You're going to build a temple. Later on, Nehemiah is going to come, right? Build the walls. And you're going to rebuild this whole city and repopulate it. Amen. So God can look at a mountain and say it's going to become a plain, but you can look at it too. But you have to have faith. And you might say, Pastor Louis, I've been a worrywart my whole life. There's no changing me. I won't even tell you how old I am. Okay? This is indelible. You know? You know, and we can use excuses like that. I'm sorry, Christians are always changing and growing in the Lord no matter what age they are. Marvin, when he was with us, always told me that. How you doing, Marvin? He's, oh man, I'm learning and growing in the Lord. Louis, the Lord never lets me off. He's always teaching me things. I go, wow, Marvin, you know, you're so much older than I. And he's talking like that. So that prepared me for my future as I would get older and just go, you know, there's a lot of things behind me now, but I still need Jesus. I'm still so weak and I don't know. And God has me in a position of trust. If you knew that about my wife Cheryl and I, and you know, being missionaries and how we just have to trust in the Lord for our lives and for our everything, you know, living like those missionaries. But we're in the U.S. overseeing a mission ministry called Go Ministries. But we still have to every day say, give us this day our daily bread and lean hard on the Lord. And there are some times, like I know how you feel, where you look at life or a situation within your life and go, I don't know how this is going to work out. Now, Lord, I know you've been with me my whole life. You've been so good, but not another one, Lord. It's like a revolving door, you know? But then we go, okay, you know what? It's just the way it is. We're still on this side of heaven. I don't want to have that perfectionism kind of thing, you know, like this is not Main Street Disneyland. This is the real Christian life. And Lord, I just want to get over it. I want to face reality. With you, I can face reality and not have to drink. Someone say an amen to that. A lot of us have that in our background. Well, why aren't we drinking anymore? Because Jesus is our satisfaction. You know, the man who doesn't know the Lord, you have to have something. We have the rock. We have the rock Christ Jesus. And when life gets insane and our brain just is not good and going in places, I just hate that about myself, where I get so dark in my mind and these thoughts, and it's like, oh my Lord, it's got to be the devil. You know, you gotta get in my mind, Lord, and I'm praying, I'm just laying this all out before you, and then the Lord is so gracious, he gets me through. And that mountain becomes a plain, because it's not by might or power, because I don't have much. And you would think that exponentially, your might and your strength in Christ as you get older as a Christian exponentially grows. Well, in a sense it does, but actually I feel weaker as I grow on in the Christian life. When I was a younger Christian, it's like, oh yeah, I can do all this, you know, through Christ. Now it's like, I can do all this through Christ and through Christ only, you know. That's the only way, you know. Now it's like, oh, I have to diligently seek him, you know. Now I really, it's kind of like education. The more you know, you find out the more that you don't know. It's like, well, boy, I wish I could just put my head in the sand and just be naive, but I can't do that either. But I am going to trust in the Lord with my life. Praise the Lord. Let's now go to Matthew 17:20. Matthew 17:20. This is the one where I said we would turn to in a minute about the mustard seed. I just want you to see it in context. I'd forgotten where it was. I had to search around for it, actually. And I found it. Matthew 17:20. Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed. Now, how many of you have seen a mustard seed? Pretty small, wouldn't you say? Like, what's a larger seed? Like, a corn's pretty big, right? Of course, bulbs like daffodils, tulips are huge, you know. But there are some seeds, Rocky, what would you say, that are real tiny? Watermelon seeds? Orange seeds? Poppies even are so tiny. You just go, really? Can anything grow? And sure enough, it does. I mean, when you try to put it in the ground, it sticks to your finger and, you know. So the mustard seed was the smallest seed, known seed of the day. And actually, it grows. It's an herb, but it grows to tree size. And I've seen them grow. In fact, I was in Israel and saw a mustard seed. It's probably 12 feet tall, maxed out at 12 feet tall. An herb. But, you know, some of those herbs do grow tall, don't they? We've seen, like, you know, some of the herbs that grow, and they can get sizable. But it's such a small seed to such a height is incredible. And so if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, there it is again, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Of course, that is like something that Jesus used, that we shouldn't just, you know, wake up tomorrow and try to move Saddleback next to Catalina. But we know that it is an analogy to the difficulties, and just say, you know, well, this is pretty sizable. It's a mountain. And according to Jesus, all I need is a small amount of faith. Just say, Lord, I believe in you, and you're going to take care of this. And then stop and go about your Father's business. Stop analyzing it. Stop going through it and putting it through the grid over and over again. Now, I know it's hard. I, too, have a problem with sleeping sometimes when I have a lot on my mind. My kind of thing is I go to bed with it, but I'm so tired. I do fall asleep, but I wake up not too much longer, and I'm working on it. Anybody? I'm just being honest. Okay. Sometimes I get up. Sometimes I don't. And my wife has taught me to start praying. You know, pray for different people you know. We could always use more prayer. You know, think about your neighbors. And Cheryl sometimes prays for the neighbors. And she goes house by house. And she covers them. Sometimes she goes by countries when she has insomnia. Lord, I pray for Africa. I pray for Belize, pray for the Philippines, Lord Jesus. And that's cool too. And then sometimes you'll pray for the missionaries. Of course, being a missions guy, that's what I like to do. You know, Lord, I just want to pray for, you know, Ayili over in Ethiopia, and this person, that person, and the other. So that sure helps. Because the problem I have is I'm a very analytical person. Is there anybody here like me where you're like, you know, and Cheryl tells me to tone it down, but I can't. I'm just who I am. I run it through the mill a million times, and I'm no better for it, you know. She says, Louis, just give it to the Lord and go on. You know, go mow the yard. It needs mowing. Oh, no, I got to think this thing through, you know. It all takes time, you know, don't you know? And she's like, wash the dishes. you know, unpack the dishwasher. And she starts giving me honey-dos, and it's like, okay, all right. Ah, she's good. So those are mountains. Now we go back to our verse. We'll be popping back a lot. So we say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. It's like, in Jesus' name, I'm going to get through this. This problem is going to resolve. And I'm just going to go, and I'm going to start thinking about something else. You know what might really make the devil mad more than anything? Is he tries to get you to worry, and you just say, in Jesus' name, no. You know, I'm going to give it to the Lord. And then go have some ice cream. No, I'm serious. And you're just sitting there, and, you know, I love that chocolate sauce. I just pour it on there, rebuke the calories. And, you know, it's like Satan's just, he tries to whisper back at me as I'm sitting there, you know, on my couch or something, putting my feet up on the ottoman. It's like, oh, you know, Satan lost that one. And but see, I'm chewing so hard, you know, it's like I can't hear him, you know, just enjoying that ice cream. See, we got to keep it light, amen? Because when you're light, you're Sprite. And that's not 7-Up. When you're light, you're Sprite. You know what Sprite means? When you feel like, hey, I'm kind of in a good mood, kind of light, and therefore I feel kind of light, you know, like I'm Sprite, you know, good mood, kind of dancing on the clouds a little bit, you know, kind of thing. So this next phrase, and does not doubt. Let's talk about doubting. Who would you say the main two doubters in the New Testament are? Who comes to your mind? Thomas. And that was why, because he didn't believe. And Jesus said what to him? Touch my scars. So he never was a doubter again. Who's the other feller that doubted? Peter. So let's go to that story there. I think it's just so dramatic. Matthew 14:23. I know you know this story, but, you know, it's just so colorful and full of life, and boy, can we identify with Peter. He's quintessential man. He's just, you know, everyday man. I'll put in, he's you and I, you know, that caricature of you and I. So when we see him bumbling and fumbling, you just kind of go, I can identify with that. I like Peter because he's all of what? He's all of me, you know. So Matthew 14:23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. So, you know, he watched the sunset over the Galilee. It probably was very beautiful. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So, a big wind came up. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, which means if they set out at sunset, the fourth watch of the night is between 3 and 6 a.m. And they're probably very tired by then with the contrary winds, rowing. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. That's so cool. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. As you could well imagine, circulating up in the Galilee were these ghost stories, just like Blackbeard or whatever. It's very, very common. People would have their stories. The sailors would have their stories, you know. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Well, first of all, I would welcome Jesus. It really is him. But he's telling me to do something that's contrary to my senses because I'm already in a state. I'm already worked up. So is it possible for me now to settle down? Well, we learn from this. If Jesus said it, then I can do it. First of all, he says, be of what? Good cheer. See what joy does? See, fear always gets you serious about everything. If this happens, then that's going to happen. And if that happens, then this is going to happen. And if that happens, then, you know, the whole world's going to collapse, you know. I'm a goner. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. You know, like we would say today, chill out. Try to see a good sense of humor. And I've always loved that. I would never have a good sense of humor when things got tough. I could tell good jokes when things were going great. But when life gets serious, I would tend to get very serious as a person. I could put on a front to you and walk in church, hey, praise the Lord, but walk out and still be very serious about my situation until it resolves. And then I can have cheer and joy. But Jesus says, no, I want you to have cheer and joy when? Right now, in it. In that boat. Jesus said it. I'm just acting it out. It is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to you on the water. So that's cool. And Jesus just says, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. This is real. This is a real story. So he's like doing that barefoot water skiing, man. He's just right out there and things are going great. And the other disciples were probably going, why didn't I say that? You know, I could be out there too. But verse 30, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. So he looked around instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus, and beginning to sink, he cried out and said the shortest verse prayer in the Bible, the shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. Did he have time for the Lord's Prayer? No. Our Father who art in heaven. Three words, Lord, save me. And the Lord hears those short prayers. I'm so glad. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And I feel that was, there's like total love in there. Like when Jesus corrects you, it's like you can totally, you see the love in his eyes and it's like you can receive from him. It's hard to receive from someone that's acerbic or like one of your antagonists and they always tell you your faults. It's hard to receive from a person like that. But when Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. Pete, why did you doubt? It's like you can receive it. Receive the correction from Jesus because it's all love, you know. It's all love. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So, doubt. Jesus said, and does not doubt. Doubt is the opposite of what? Our topic. Faith. Faith is trust in the Lord. I already got it. It's in my pocket. Okay? Satan comes along after a while, and you could just be getting something out of the refrigerator, and all of a sudden, you know, a thought comes in your mind. Don't they come at the weirdest times? A certain thought, certain impression, and like a little panic attack comes on your heart. And it's like, you know, you ever get those? It's like, it's like all I'm doing is getting butter out. And now I got a panic attack going on, you know. I'm getting all flustered and fluttered. What's going on, Lord? Oh, wow. Of course, I have an enemy. I need to have faith and put my trust in the Lord. And if I needed to give it back to him, what I'm worrying about, indeed I should do that. And then, of course, try to avoid that doubt and just say, you know what? Satan's trying to get me. He doesn't play fair. I actually was doing pretty good. I was in a pretty good mood. I don't know where that came from. But see, that's how Satan, he's like the snake and, you know, underneath the door, he slithers in. And there he is. And the Bible says to not be ignorant of his tactics. Okay. Now, the opposite of doubt then is to believe. We go back to the verse. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:23, does not doubt, but believes. So the way to overcome doubt and fear and all the other negative emotions would be what? Like, what do you struggle with? Are you prone? And we're all, it could be different. Are you prone to anxiety? Are you prone to depression? Like, for no reason, you just wake up depressed sometimes. Hard to get through that bluesy day. These clouds don't help sometimes, right? You know, like whatever emotion it is, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But Jesus said to believe. Now let's go to Ephesians 6:16. Ephesians 6:16 and get Paul on this. Paul's in jail and he's talking about there's so many soldiers around. He got a great idea from the Lord and said, you know, our Christian life is like the soldier and the different pieces of armor that he has. And so he lists them. I think there's six, actually. I used to know them by heart. I don't know if I still do. But Ephesians 6:16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So out of the six, this one is muy importante. This is the one that you want to grab before you leave the door if there's a fire. Okay? It says above all. So what is that one? It's the shield of what? Faith. And so the Romans had these shields. They're about 4 feet. 4 feet. And they would, as they're approaching the enemy, they would go down, right? They would go down and hide themselves. But the enemy, because these were made out of, you know, linen and hardened linen and things like that, they could combust. So the enemy would light their arrows on fire. And if they're a good shot, you know, you're coming forward and hopefully it'll stick. And if it does, it could light the shield on fire. And your natural tendency would be to what? You're getting hot, like when you touch a hot oven. What do? You retract, right? It's just what you do. It's like, oh, hot. Oh, dude, you know. And so you would take the shield of faith that's on you and you would what? Cast it away. But you're now exposed, and they teach you in, you know, archery or whether you're hunting or in the police academy, if you have to take someone down, all your vitals are right here. You don't go for the elbow. You're not going to take that person down. All your vitals are right here. And you would be exposed. But if you keep the shield of faith up, what happens when Satan comes? You're able to what? Deflect those. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So how important this is. You might say, Pastor Louis, I'm feeling better about everything. You know, it's like, at first, I kind of sold myself short. I don't know if I can do this. I've always relied upon the faith of other people. I've always appreciated people's strong faith, but I've never felt like I've had, like, you know, rock star faith. But you can have just what everybody else has by just believing in the Lord, just a little, the size of a mustard seed, and you'll quench all those little doubts that come in. Now, we go back, verse 24 of Mark 11 says, he will have whatever he says. You know, that which is upon your heart, you pray about it, seek the Lord, and do not doubt, and you will have whatever you say. So let's talk about that. Let's talk about the power of verbalizing our faith. Now, don't get me wrong. You might say red flag, or maybe orange flag. Louis is going to start going into the confess, what are those guys called? The word of faith and confession, you know, kind of guys on the TV or whatever that are off. No, but we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, right? Just because they're off doesn't mean we should throw out the essential of the message. And that is what? When you have faith and you speak it out, it is very strong. It reinforces your faith. Now let's go to Romans 10, 9 and 10. Show you a few verses on that. Stage one is to believe in your heart, even if you can't say anything out loud. Stage number two would be to, now I'm going to verbalize this. And there's power, which you'll see here. Romans 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that's to be saved, right? That's on my dad's gravestone. Really cool, Romans 10, 9 and 10. He used that a lot to lead people to the Lord. But you see that? It talks about confession. It talks about believing and then confession. And it says you will be saved. And so we had to do that. Remember when you got saved? I walked the aisle at the Southern Baptist Church. You were in your room. You were in the car. You were with a friend and they led you to the Lord. You were with your mom or dad when you were little. Your Sunday school teacher. You believed, but then you what? You started to confess. I believe in Jesus. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:13. 2 Corinthians 4:13. It says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. See that there? So that's a quote from Psalms. And now Paul's using it in Corinthians. If I believe, then I'm going to speak it. And what it does, it reinforces my faith. First I believe and Satan starts to go away. Then sometimes I need reinforcement and I have to say it out loud. I'm usually by myself, you know, wherever it is, in the car, driving, Satan's coming after me, and I just go, I'm going to believe in Jesus. And it's so powerful. God said this, I believe it. Like Pastor Mark said this morning, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I speak it out. Now, let's go to Acts 27:21-25. Now, Paul is in this terrible storm. And he's a prisoner. He's being taken to Rome because he's appealed for Caesar's judgment. And so, in Acts 27:21, we're going to read through 25, it says, but after long abstinence from food, because, you know, it's been a fortnight, it's 2 weeks that they didn't eat. Who would want to eat with that storm and, you know, being seasick and all that? After long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Kind of balls them out. And not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss, because he told him not to do it back then. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. How does he know that? Verse 23, for there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Not one mate will be lost. Whoa, an angel of the Lord told him that the night before. Now here's where you want to underline, verse 25. Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He spoke it out and said what? I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. He didn't keep that in. He spoke it out. And when you tell God that you believe what he told you when he settled you down, you were at home, you were in your car, you were here at church, and the Lord spoke through Pastor Mark, and your heart finally settled down on that issue. Now you go on, and then there's the storms again, and you go back to what the Lord originally told you. What's the old phrase by Pastor Chuck? Don't forget in darkness what he told you in the light. Keep on in that faith and keep light and go get some ice cream. Okay. All right, let's go back and finish up here in verse 24 of, yes, Mark 11. Now we have a new verse. Now we have a new verse. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That is powerful. Whatever things you ask. And you know what that is? It's everything that's important to you, large or small. Your situation might not be relative to my situation, but if we're meeting in a prayer group, it's all important, isn't it? If a little child comes up, 4 or 5 years old, and says, oh, pray for my pet bunny, Roger. Is that Roger Rabbit? He's sicky. What would you do? Shine the kid on? You'd pray, because that's a level of faith. What is important to that child? Or a teenage romance, whether it's going to work out or not. You don't knock the kid down and say, oh, that's puppy love, like the old 50s song. You know, I'm a lot older and you don't even know what I have on the line, man. Well, you know what? It's all relative. Whatever things you ask, whatever is on your heart. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Praise the Lord. And then Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Whatever is important to you is important to God. All those little private fears and things, it's part of our character and makeup. It's just who we are, but we give it to God. And then Mark 11:24 again, it says, believe that you receive them. Just believe. Believe the Lord and try not to doubt. I think of Abraham in Romans chapter 4. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed. You know, he just kept pressing on. He didn't waver in his faith, giving glory to God. I think of that encouragement from Jesus in Luke 18:1-8, where he said, men ought always to pray and not to faint, and gave the parable of the woman who kept bugging that judge until she finally got justice. And then said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Think about it. Of all things he could have said, what does he want in our pocket? When he comes, what does he really prize that he would want to be so fully in our lives? Faith. This is amazing. It's so big, but yet it starts out so little by just that mustard seed. Then finally, you will have them. You will have them. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles 4:9-10. And it's just two verses that come up in a list of all these genealogies. You ever seen genealogies in the Old Testament? And you kind of go, why are all these names in here? You know, well, that was important to the Jews. Might not be really exciting to us, but in 1 Chronicles, it's like, should I even read this chapter? You know, sometimes you skim the Bible because it's like, oh no, look at all those names. But be careful about skimming too much. I think skimming sometimes is okay. Get through things like this. But remember, in the desert, sometimes there is an oasis. And it's not a mirage. It's a real thing. And you know what it is? In the desert of this genealogy is the prayer of Jabez. Have you heard of the prayer of Jabez? Okay, now let's read it. In 1 Chronicles 4:9, now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. How so? Well, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. So maybe she had a difficult childbirth and called him pain. You're a pain. Wouldn't that be terrible to be characterized? Remember that old Johnny Cash song, A Boy Named Sue? You know, and he fought his dad out at the end and said, why did you call me that? He says, well, I knew I wasn't going to be there, so I tried to make you tough. A Boy Named Sue. You know, how'd you like to call your kid Pain? Come here, painful. I bore you in pain. You've been a pain my whole... No, I'm just kidding. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." He didn't want to cause pain. He didn't want to be characterized like that. He wanted to change his reputation. So God granted him all that he requested. See, Jesus said, "You shall have them." But Jabez prayed. There was something about his life that he didn't like. He didn't like his name. He didn't like what the name meant and how people would look at him and saying, "You're a pain, Jabez. You're a pain. You've always been a pain." And we can kind of believe that. Psychologists call that self-fulfilling prophecy. The old tapes at play in the back, right? "You're no good. You know, you were never like your older sister or your brother. She was prettier. He was more handsome and athletic. And you never got the attention, maybe, as the others. You always felt that way." So you'd slump into school and sit towards the back and never really believe about what God can really do in and through you and how valuable you are and how wonderful you are in Christ and how much he's redeemed you and cleansed you and has such a wonderful plan for your life that Jesus Christ would get all the credit. God answered Jabez's prayer and his life turned around. And now he's in the oasis of this chronology of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study about faith. And Lord, we are believers, so let us believe. We ask, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. Let's pray for your situation. God bless you.